Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please take your seats. Wonderful. Praise God. You know, when we read the word and when we are learning in life, sometimes we can actually learn more from understanding the kind of the negative or what's wrong or the way not to do something. Sometimes just by really understanding a problem, we can better understand a solution. You know, like if someone, you know, just says be kind, that's one thing. But if someone explains the effect that unkindness can have on other people, if someone explains the effect of unkindness, the harvest that we'll reap, and then after that, we kind of get an understanding of kindness, it becomes much more powerful. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So I want us to look at something that the Lord's been speaking to me about. And we're going to start from the negative aspect. And then we're going to move forward from there. You know, it's really interesting. When you look at certain psalms, it's like they have themes. Has anyone ever noticed that? I mean, we all know the theme of Psalm 119. What's the theme of Psalm 119? Well, the front row know. I'm pleased to. So Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's all about the Word of God. And if you're one of these people and you're saying, wow, going into 2017, I just want to get more into the Word. If you start with Psalm 119, don't try and read the whole psalm in one day unless you've got an hour, because it's long. But if you read that psalm and you really ask God to speak to you, by the end of that psalm, you are going to be in love with the Word of God. Amen? And there's a psalm, Psalm 106, and there's a theme to that psalm. Because if you read it and if you study Psalm 106, it's basically about the mistakes, the errors of the people of Israel. It looks at how the kind of areas where Israel really, really got it wrong. And it's looking over the history of that nation. You know, I remember one time my husband defining wisdom, because I've heard all sorts of definitions, but I like his the best because it's the most painless. Yeah, he says, wisdom is the ability to learn from other people's mistakes. How many of you say, I want wisdom like that? I want to learn from someone else's mistake rather than just from my own. You know, I mean, we all know how much we learn from our own mistakes, but boy, it's great to learn from someone else's. Well, why do you think all the mistakes of the people of Israel are so blatantly laid out in scriptures? Because God wants you and I to learn. Right. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to learn. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, I'm ready to learn. You see, God wants us to learn some stuff. Now, there are four themes. If you read that psalm in your own time, there are four themes that we see, four recurring errors, four mistakes that disqualified and even destroyed the people of Israel. You know, when we look at the Old Testament, we see people getting destroyed. You're not about to walk out the front door and the ground swallow you up. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's okay. It's all good. But you see, what we see in the Old Testament is where people may have lost their lives in the Old Testament, then we may end up losing our destinies in the New Testament. Are you hearing me? The things that swallowed them up literally can swallow us up on the inside in the new covenant. Because you see, we have a protection they never had in the blood of Jesus. Are you hearing me? But we can learn so much. And the four themes that we see recurring in Psalm 106 are these: idolatry, disobedience, unbelief. Now, I'd have expected all of them. How many of you wave at me if you think I would have expected those? Idolatry, disobedience, unbelief. Do you know what the fourth one is? Discontent. Turn to your neighbor and say, ouch. Discontent. And that is what I want us to look at today. We're going to look at the power of discontent. Because I think you're going to soon discover, if you don't already know, how destructive discontent is when we really do harbour it in our lives. And from that psalm, we can see some habits. You know, if I want to know if I'm discontented, I might say, well, I'm not discontented. Well, we're going to look at three behaviours. And these three behaviours are basically what discontented people do. Now, you see, we've got to be those who, when God's speaking, that we don't err on the, oh, well, I suppose I'm okay. But we err on the, you know what, God, I want my heart to be completely free from this. So if I even spot a little bit, Lord God, I'm going to be quick to say that's me. Are you hearing me? And the first behavior of discontent that we see is complaining. Wow. You see, the issue with complaining is where you direct it. That's the big issue with complaining. Because you see, if I complain to God, what I'm doing is pouring out my heart. Are you hearing me? If I complain to somebody who can't fix the situation, I'm a whinge bag. Are you hearing me? You know, yes, you are. Well, do you know what? The other day, you know, my husband texted me. He'd finished doing what he was doing on his way back home. And he hadn't had anything to eat. And I'd been doing one job and was ready. Had a little time where I could take a breather. And he said, do you want to come and meet me? And I said, well, I've already had a piece of toast for lunch. And I just thought, oh, you know, let me go meet him. And I went and met him. Do you know what? After we'd had it, only maybe 30 minutes in the Sainsbury's cafe, it was nothing salubrious. But I left that place and I just thought, oh, because I spent 30 minutes being negative. I don't even think he noticed because he left with such a big smile. And when I called him on the way back home from Sainsbury's, which is a 10-minute drive, he was all full of love and joy. But I was, God, I'm so sorry. Because, do you know, negativity is such a waste of everyone's time.
Right.
You know, there's times when we need to share, but it's very different to when we're just being negative. When we're just complaining and whinging to completely the wrong people. Are you hearing me? You know, so I just said, God, I'm sorry. I want us to look at a scripture in Psalm 106, and it's verses, I'm just going to read verses 24 to 26. And it says, the people despised the pleasant land. They didn't believe his word, but complained in their tents. Let me just stop there. You know, like, God's given a promise. And for a while, we believe it. Yeah, God, I really believe God's going to do this. You know, God's promised a promotion. He's promised you marriage. He's promised you that he's going to bring the love of your life there. You know, whatever it is, he's promised you something. And at first, we're excited because the word's just come. And we're going, hallelujah, yes. You know, when the people of Israel were crossing the Red Sea, you know, they're going, wow, we know God's giving us the promised land. Because they're in the midst of the miracle. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And they're full of faith and expectation. The sea crashes behind them. But then just a few weeks later, turn to your neighbor and say, she's talking to you. Just a few weeks later, they're sitting in their tents. Oh, gosh, I just don't think it's going to happen. How long do I have to wait anyway? It's just not fair. I'm just fed up of this. It's just, God has let me down. God didn't come through for me. It's just, you know, I don't know why I believed him in the first place. This is just awful. Have you seen the dripping roof? The rain's coming through the tent in the corner. Are you hearing me? And so here they are. They're complaining in their tents. Didn't obey God. Verse 26. Therefore, he raised up his hand in an oath against them, saying, I'm going to overthrow them in the wilderness. God heard them complaining. You know, I want you to see something else. Verse 21. If you just back up to verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, who'd done these great things in Egypt. Verse 22, the wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he's going to destroy them. You know, What it must be like being God, that one day he does something awesome for us and then 3 days later we're complaining again. Have you ever thought, thank God I'm not God? Because you need to thank God I'm not God. I am not. I do not have the mercy of God to the extent he has it. You know, so one of the attributes of discontent is that we're complaining all the time. You know, last night, my husband was ministering the last 2 days in Peterborough. And so I'd planned, I thought, all right, you know, Paolo's away. I'm going to watch a romantic film. How many, you know, ladies, you understand? See, I'm married to a man who just doesn't have that sort of partner. I mean, our friends in America, Bishop Swilly, you all remember Bishop Swilly. He loves rom-coms. So there are men out there that do, you know, but mine, no. So I had it carefully planned. I had this film, a real sweet, weepy, and I was going to watch it while the husband's away. So anyway, then he comes home early. Because, you know, where he was preaching, they told him that he was ministering in the evening. It was the daytime and during the day on Saturday. So he's time and home in time for the evening. I'm like, I'm so happy. But I want to watch my movie. So anyway, I said to him, you know, after I'd been all happy and, you know, done all the happy bits. Then I said, my love, well, you know, I was planning because I knew you were away to watch this kind of romantic film. And he said, that's all right. That's all right. You know, you can watch it. So anyway, what does he do? He talks the whole way through. I mean, every single scene, he's going, oh no, who wrote this movie anyway? And then he's looking, he's going, oh my goodness, I can even predict how it'll finish. Listen, listen, those of you that hate rom-coms, it wasn't even a com, it was just a rom-sad. You know, but it's not about whether we can predict the ending. We just like the journey, you know? And I wanted my little journey. And I wanted to go, oh, even the most romantic scene in the whole film, him and Benji are just exchanging just humor about it. And I'm sitting there. You see, I've got a choice now. Yeah, attention him, go, oh. So afterwards, you can all go up and say, I think you ought to give her one every month. I've had a great idea here. Payback. You could just let him know once a month that you think that he should let me watch a romantic film. And Godfrey said twice a month. Double portion. But you see, say the small things. You know, whether it's the loose seat left up or the loose seat left down, whether it's the toothpaste tube not folded or it being folded, whether it's the bath not washed out and all those hairs clogging up, whether you're a man and it's the long hairs or the wig hairs or the weave hairs, whether you're a woman and it's those ridiculous hairs, you know, whatever it is, you see the small things, say the small things. You see, we've got a choice. Do I whinge about the fact? That's just not fair. Because if I talk during the news, if I talk in Newsnight, oh my goodness. I mean, if I dare to open my mouth, and there's times he'll pause it and go, hold that, I'm sure it's important. The subtext being, but this is more important. You know, I mean, if I, you know. So either I go there or somewhere else. Do you know the honest truth? And I'm no different to you. Do you know, I cannot believe the mercy of God and the kindness of God to give me this man as a husband. Hallelujah. Do you know, I still haven't met anyone else that I think one of two things wouldn't have happened if I'd married them. Not that I examine every man, but you understand. I'm utterly convinced that if I'd married 99.999% of men who just weren't the right fit for me, that either they'd have destroyed me or I'd have destroyed them. Do just, you know, the way I am. You know, and the gratitude of God I feel. You see, we have a choice in every single situation. Whether we're going to look at the small things that are sent to refine us, that are sent to produce a patience and a love on the inside of us. Whether we're going to have a whinge and a whine and a complaint in our hearts. You see, it's one thing to complain on our lips. That can be banter. But when our hearts are complaining, are you hearing me? God himself hears. Don't forget, God doesn't hear with a natural ear. So it doesn't matter whether it's come out of you, my. For you might be saying, oh, well, I didn't say anything. No, no, God looks at the heart. You know, God wants us to choose our attitude. And you know, it's not attitudes in terms of demeanor. It's attitudes in terms of the posture of our hearts. So the first one, the first behavior, the first habit is this habit towards complaining. You know, complaint sounds like this. He let me down. He owes me. Rather than, I owe him for the rest of my life. Are you hearing me? You know, we choose what perspective we look at things from. We choose it. You know, the second habit I want to look at of discontent is comparing. The first was complaining. The second is comparing. You know, I remember when God was speaking to me about how to handle judgment, because I think a human fleshly default is to judge. So we see someone behave a certain way and we think, ugh, don't like that. Ugh, not impressed with this, not impressed with the other. And I remember the way God helped me deal with it. You know, and I remember God saying, he said, Joe, until you've walked in their shoes and lived their life, you don't know that you would do it any differently. Are you hearing me? You see, how can I compare my lot with your lot? I can't, because I haven't lived your life. You see, comparisons are never helpful unless they're there only to challenge us to greater things. I love it when I get challenged by your life to become a better person. But that's the only kind of comparison that really helps. Are you hearing me? And you see, the people of Israel compared. And I want to look at a couple of verses. Psalm 106, verses 16 to 17. You see what they were doing? Well, when they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of God, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. Now, that's not two people dying. That's talking entire tribes. Now, I just want to quickly, Numbers 16, verses 1 to 3, because it's worth sometimes understanding what's behind a verse. So you see, what the people of Israel are doing is this is the Levites. And it's probably the leaders within the Levites looking at Moses and Aaron and reaching this point, maybe they got jealous of their privilege. Maybe they're thinking, do you know what? It all goes well for Moses. He's the one who gets to have a shiny face. You know, maybe they're looking and going, maybe his manna would arrive 5 minutes before the others. I have no clue. You know, maybe his manna landed on the doorstep, first delivery, you know, for the man of God. I have no clue what it was that they were looking at. If we can turn to Numbers 16, verses 1 to 3. You see, what the people are doing, these Levites, is they're looking at Aaron and Moses, and they're basically saying, it's not fair. They're comparing how they're being treated, what they're doing, what their life looks like with Moses and Aaron. But they haven't walked in their shoes. If we go to verse 2. They rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders. So that's a lot of people standing in front of Moses and Aaron, pointing a finger. Verse 3. And they gathered together and they say, you take too much upon yourself. All the congregation is holy, every one of them. The Lord is among all of them. Why then do you exalt yourself? You see, I want you to understand what's going on. These are Levites. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a Levite. What did it mean to be a Levite? They were a priest unto the Lord. You see, for a moment, they'd stopped recognizing the privilege that they already had. Moses, when he responds to them, says, do you think it's a small thing that God would raise you up to the position you've already got now? You see, when I compare myself with my colleague and say, why did she get promoted, not me? Why her? It's just not fair. It's not right. I'm a better worker. I'm this. I'm that. She's this, pointing the finger. She's that. You know, what I'm doing is I'm forgetting the very gift of what God's already given me, the job I'm in. Are you hearing me? I'm forgetting that 16 people got made redundant 6 months ago, and I kept my job. You see, these Levites thought was nothing the privilege they already had. You see, when I compare myself with other people, and you know, I remember one time when my husband sought the Lord. You see, it's one thing to compare and criticize and feel cross about it. It's another thing to go to God and ask. And I remember he once asked the Lord, he said, Father, what are we doing wrong? Because he was, if all is well, then why are we still like this? He said, look, our church has grown this amount in this amount of time. And he said, are we doing something wrong? Because there was another church that had just suddenly mushroomed in a really short time. And I remember the reply God gave my husband, which is, they have no opposition. Now, what does that mean? That basically means the enemy wasn't opposing them. He was allowing them to grow. You don't know why you're still where you are. Right. You don't know why you haven't been promoted yet. It might be because you're not ready. But the moment I allow all that comparison into my heart that brings in competition and brings in jealousy, because if I'm not comparing, I'll never be jealous. Right. Are you hearing? I can celebrate your season. Because I'm not comparing myself with you. I can just celebrate you. You see, they had lost a sense of the privilege of exactly the position that they were in that moment. You know, it's so easy to do those things. I remember, you know, even just this morning, thank God for the praise and worship in this house. You know, when we get halfway up a mountain. How many people here? I bet it's about just two of us have ever climbed a mountain. Lift up your hand high. Yay! I forced my husband up one, but then you liked it, and so you've climbed up others. Wave at me if you've climbed a mountain. Okay, it's great fun, everyone else. Ask me about it, not him. But you see, there's this thing that happens when you're climbing a mountain, where mountains often undulate, if that's the right word, where it goes up, and then up. And so you often think you're about to reach the peak. And then you get there and it's like, oh no, you're kidding. How many mountain climbers that's happened to you? And I remember from a child, I've always been, my parents used to call me the mountain goat because I used to find a stick at the beginning of the walk and off I'd go, literally ahead of everyone. I've always loved mountain climbing. But you see, you reach a point and you think you're about to reach the top. And then suddenly you see the mountain ahead of you again. Let me give you a trick. You see, it happens in your breakthrough. You think this is it. It's about to happen. We're about to reach this point where suddenly momentum, suddenly change. And then you get there and it's not what you expected. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Let me tell you the trick. You see, you're climbing the mountain. You get halfway. You can either look up and go, you're kidding. Or you can turn around and you can enjoy the view. You can go, wow, look how far we've come. Are you hearing me? Next time you hit a rock and you realize this wasn't the breakthrough I was expecting, turn around and look back at how far you've come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was remembering Roro, my first visit to Harvest Church. Okay, my first visit was about 3 months after our wonderful pastor planted it. Now, we were meeting in this horrible little labor hall that was, how many of you ever came to the labor hall? Not many. No, Temmie, I think that's it. He was the only one mad enough to stay, having seen it. Or the only one so full of faith, I should say. Faith. But this labor hall, I mean, it was just this crazy little box at the back of, behind where people dumped all their rubbish. Wasn't there a big place where people just dumped rubbish? Right where we would meet in this labor party, horrible little hall. And the first time I went, and I'm sitting on the front row, you know, we'd just started courting, and my husband was it. So he opened, he anchored, he led the worship, he did the offering, he preached, he closed. The only thing he didn't do was look after the children, so they were in the service too, until Mary arrived, and then she took that job on. So, but the way my husband would lead worship, with his guitar, words there, back to the congregation, all 25 of us, you know, and all 20 of us. And I said to him, you know, as he's dropping me back home afterwards, I said, why have you got your back turned? He said, well, I haven't got enough faith to look at everyone's faces. You know, and I did say, well, maybe it would be good for their sakes, not yours, to just turn around next week. And he did. But I remember then, you know, we got engaged. You know, we had this wonderful, oh, just so sparkly time. You know what I mean by a sparkly time? And then, of course, you get married and the rubber hits the road and you're, oh, my gosh. But we were in the sparkle moments, you know. Thank God for the sparkles. No one would get married without the sparkles. Hallelujah. Nudge your neighbour and say, if you're single, the sparkles is wonderful, and then comes marriage. I'm joking. So we're in the sparkly time. And you know, I'd gone to church that morning, and I wasn't with him, you know, and I just visited occasionally if he could come and collect me. And anyway, so I'm worshipping the Lord at my church, and the glory of God came down. I mean, it was magnificent. You know, I've got a fiancé, I've got this amazing church, and I was down under the power of God, and then I heard the Lord speak to me. And he said, you need to join his church. I'm like, you've got to be kidding, God. You want me? You know, I knew I had an anointing and a future. I knew God wanted to use me. You want me to go there? I mean, I thought you were going to get him to hand over or something. We'd find somewhere else to go. You know, every week he'd stand up saying, well, I don't know how long I'll be here because God's called me to church planting, because he didn't like it himself. So why would I want to join him? You know, I mean, really, those days were grim days. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding. And it was like so clear from God. He wanted me to join this anyway, something or other. And there I am this morning in the worship. And do you know what? We're not there yet. You know, we've been believing God to be breaking into the thousands for years. We're not there yet. Are you hearing me? You know, I don't know whether we're still at the end of the first foothill of the mountain. I can look at other churches that have grown, have gone from naught to thousands in a matter of years. We may still be at the foothill, but when I turn around during the worship today, as Carlyn was leading us, the presence of God. Are you hearing me? You know, don't compare yourself with someone else. Turn around. Look at what the Lord has done for you. Do you know? Do you know how useful Carlyn was? Is Carlyn here? Still, or is she gone? She's gone to youth. You know how useful Carlyn was when she first arrived at Harvest? You know, well, she was as useful as any three-year-old would be, or four-year-old, wandering around kind of snatching biscuits and spilling orange juice that then I needed to be on the hands and knees cleaning. Look how far the Lord's brought you. When the people compared their own role, said, why am I treated like this? And I have this limitations, and he's got all that. The ground swallowed them up. When I compare myself negatively and complain and whinge, looking at what he's done for someone else, what he does for them weekly and what he hasn't done for me, you know, the ground isn't going to open up, but I'll swallow myself up with my own negativity. You know what? Discontent keeps us bound in the season we're in right now. Discontent disqualifies us from leaving the season we're in. Are you hearing me? I remember one time, you know, and it's just because we're in ministry that I'm giving some ministry examples. But I remember one time when we went through this horrible thing in church. We went through accusations. This is like 18 years ago. And it was awful. And we came out the other side. And I remember the minister who was over us at the time said to us, "What do you want to do? People go through the kind of thing you've gone through. And they want out." You know, sometimes you go through some stuff, whether it's work, whether it's in family, whether it's your journey, whether it's your health, and it's hard. Right. And part of us wants to give up on the dream because it's been hard. You know, but I remember we both prayed and said, "God, what do we do now? This has been really awful." And God just said, "Stay, stand, and build." You know, sometimes it's when we're out the other side that we need to just say, "Do you know what? I'm not going to be moved by what I've just gone through. I'm not going to be moved by what I feel, by what I've seen, because I believe the promises of God." Are you hearing me? And the final point that I want to make, the final behavior, I'm sure there are many others, complaining, comparing, and the third is craving. You see, the people of Israel, and you can put Psalm 106 verses 14 and 15 up, they were fed up of the same old breakfast, the same old lunch, the same old dinner. "I've had this car for 10 years. Oh my goodness, it's so annoying. I'm fed up of this car. And every time a BM overtakes you on the motorway, I want a BM. I so want a BM. I'm fed up of this car. I've had enough of this car." And before you know it, you're craving after something, craving it. You see, it's one thing to have a desire, to have your faith set on something, but to have such a dissatisfaction with what you've got now that you start to despise it. Are you hearing me? Manna was a gift from God. Manna was heaven sent. And they started despising the very blessings of God in their life. You know, I remember one time, we've got to be so careful. You know, I remember one time, you know, with traveling a lot, and my husband and I got upgraded on a trip out to America. And it was such a blessing. I remember saying, "Wow, God, you're so good. I want you to hear the heart behind this." I really needed it because we'd had a tough couple of months. And I remember just, "God, you know, thank you so much. You're so good. You're so kind." And then the return trip comes. I was like, "All right, well, we're going to get upgraded again." You know, the blessing had become an entitlement in my mind now. Are you hearing me? You taste something because God blesses you. Don't then crave and lust after that thing. Are you hearing? And I remember the way back and just being so offended that we weren't upgraded on the way back. And just being feeling so badly done by. What kind of God is going to bless me again? If last time he blessed me, I then just got offended when I didn't get the same blessing again. Are you hearing me? You know, when we start lusting after stuff we haven't got, "I'm fed of this old bicycle," whereas a year ago you were thanking God for it. "I'm fed up of this 312 bus." Well, then go to Kenya and walk to church. Are you hearing me? "I'm fed up of this. I'm fed up of that." You know what God did? We've got to be careful. Sometimes when we get what we ask for, it's not a blessing. Because God gave the people of Israel quails. He gave them to it. I love the way that, if we turn to Psalm 106, verse 15. "He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." Listen to how it's put in the message. "He gave them exactly what they asked for, but along with it, they got an empty heart." You see, because stuff will never satisfy. Stuff will never give me a sense of fulfillment on the inside. I might enjoy the first two steak meals, but soon enough, I'm going to be wanting quail or steak or whatever it is I've lusted after, like I want a hole in the head. Are you hearing me? You see, when we allow that craving, dissatisfaction with now so much, you see, Paul learned how to deal with it. And I just, in closing, I want to first look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 27 in the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 27 in the New Living Translation. Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I traveled on many long journeys. I faced danger from rivers, from robbers. I faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. And it continues. Paul went through the most terrible circumstances. And you know what? He didn't go through them just because life sucks. He went through them for the sake of the gospel. You know, I mean, most of the stuff you and I face is just because life's tough and the Bible says it is. You know, he went through this because I've worked hard and long, endured sleepless nights. I've been hungry. I've been thirsty. Gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. He sounds like a homeless man on the streets of Battersea, under Battersea Bridge. You know, that was Paul's life. But I want us to look at Philippians 4, and if you turn to it in the Amplified, please. Philippians 4, and we'll start at verse 11 in the Amplified. Philippians 4, verse 11. Let me say something. Discontent is a choice. Discontentment is not the product of a difficult life. Put your hand up and just say, I believe it. Because some stuff, you've got to fight with the flesh to say, I choose to believe this. Because you see, we want to use our circumstances as an excuse for our discontent. Are you hearing me? We want to use the fact that we feel like we've been overlooked for 10 consecutive years as an excuse to feel badly done by. But discontent is a choice. And Paul the Apostle, who went through more pain and hardship than most of us will ever know in 10 lifetimes, said this. Now, not that I'm implying that I was in any way in personal want. I have learned how to be content, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever, say whatever, in whatever state I am. Carry on. I know how to be abased and live humbly in difficult, straitened circumstances. I know how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I've learned that in any, say all, in any and all circumstances, the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare without being in want. You know the amazing thing, verse 11, where it says, I have learned. You know that word learned, you're not going to like it. It says it means to become accustomed by practice. Turn to your neighbor and say, practice contentment. Let me tell you what you do to practice it. Something happens, you're at the bus stop and you get sloshed, soaked with water as the car completely thoughtlessly drives in the puddle and splashes you. I did that to three old women once. I felt terrible. I was driving along the road where I used to live and I saw this massive puddle, and I love that feeling of going through the puddle and just spraying water. I just love the something about it that makes me go, yay! Well, I was looking at the road and not the pavement. Have mercy, Lord. And it was in my own village where I used to live as well. And I'm driving along, seeing the puddle, going, yeah, 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 come on, I'm coming for you, baby. And then hit, and just as I get there, I see three ladies. I soaked them all. Did I ever tell you that? I drove on. Oh, that was... I drove on. I never even thought of stopping and saying sorry, actually. I was so humiliated. But what do we do? Soaked by some thoughtless driver. Thank you, Lord God. I'm going to let praise arise on the inside of me. You know what? Someone else gets that promotion you were hoping for. Someone else gets a breakthrough and you're still waiting. What do? We say, Lord, I've learned the secret of contentment. Father, I'm so grateful. You know, it says in Hebrews, it says that we should not... Let me say it exactly as it says it, and then we're going to close. If I could have the keyboardist here. It says, be content with such things as you have. You know, every time I fly, I pray for an upgrade. Why wouldn't I? I'd be mad not to. Every time. Do you know what? My prayer is always this. I say, Father God, I would so love an upgrade. You know, Lord, how many miles I've been flying recently. And all the jet lag and all that. I would love an upgrade, Lord. And I thank you for your favor, which surrounds me as a shield. But I want you to know, Lord, I'm so grateful that I got a seat on this plane. I want you to know, Lord, that I'm just thankful deep in my innermost being for what you've already given me. Be content, the Bible says, with such as you have already. Be content that you've got that wife. However much she's winding you up. Go, well, actually, this is a word of knowledge for someone. Someone here, you're sitting here and your wife has been winding you up terribly. And the Lord is speaking to you right now and telling you, remember why you married her. The woman that you married is still there with you. And if you look back and see how far you've come, you'll be ready instead to climb the mountain. Would you stand to your feet? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Discontent will keep us stuck in the season we're in. Whereas contentment is evidence of my readiness for promotion. Just with your eyes shut in the presence of God, if you've recognized some discontent in your heart, you've recognized a bit of the grumbling, the complaining. Maybe you're quick to compare yourself. Maybe you've been craving and have ended up despising what you have right now. Just quickly in this moment, just tell the Lord, Father, I'm sorry. Just with your eyes shut, just talk to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I thank you for what you've given me. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your goodness. And then just with both hands raised high, I just want you to say to the Lord right now, Father, thank you. Thank you for what I have. Thank you for every blessing in my life. Thank you that you're teaching me the secret of contentment. I pursue contentment while I'm in faith. I pursue contentment because you are good. I give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Put your hands together for the Lord.